weeks. So we finished chapter 2 last Wednesday night, so we're going to begin chapter 3. I hope to get down to verse 10, if possible, for the lesson. And we've come now to the fourth in a series of tests designed to distinguish the true children of God from the children of the devil in the future tribulation period. Now, I make that comment every lesson, at the beginning of every lesson. I start with that statement because I want you to get it. And repetition is good for learning. That's what is going on in 1 John. It's a series of tests. And so it's important to keep that in mind as we go through this epistle. And so I haven't lost my mind. I'm purposely repeating that statement, okay? Review is good. And repetition is good when it comes to learning. And so this fourth test concerns conduct. And the last test, the third test, was about doctrine at the end of chapter 2. And now the last two verses of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3 deal with conduct. In this passage, John teaches that those who are born of God, two main thoughts we'll see in chapter 3, they do righteousness and they love their brethren. Of course, it's righteous for them to love their brethren, but there's an emphasis on doing righteousness, and in particular, loving their brethren. Those are the two main thoughts here in the passage concerning conduct. Verse 1 of chapter 3, behold. And of course, that word means to stop and really look at a thing and really think about it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now certainly what we just read could be said of us also. No doubt about it. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, the body of Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In light of that, we could say, behold, what manner of love that God would bestow upon us, that He would die for us, His enemies, as it says in Romans 5. The ungodly, without strength, sinners. That's how we're described in Romans 5. Yet, in His love, He died for our sins. And I think about what Paul said in Ephesians 2 about the love of God. After talking about what we were as lost sinners in verses 1 through 3, he then goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. His great love, wherewith He loved us. And so certainly when we read 1 John 3:1, we can make application to us today. What manner of love can we even fathom? The love of God for us. We can't. We just take Him at His word. It's just seems too good to be true, but it's true because God cannot lie, and His word declares His love for us. But I want you to think about the love of God also for the nation Israel, and I want you to hold your marker here in 1 John, and if you would, go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Keep in mind that John, according to the Scripture, is an apostle to Israel, and the Bible's clear on that. Certainly there are things he said that I already mentioned that apply to us also, but always keep in mind the audience he has in mind primarily concerning Israel. And go back to Jeremiah 31, and before we get into 31, look at the end of chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Look at the end of chapter 30, verse 23. Well, verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and that's Israel, and I'll be your God. Come out when He saves them. Look at what he said. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. That's the day of the Lord, when the Lord pours out His wrath on the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He have done it, and until He have performed the intents of His heart. in the latter days. Okay? Of Israel. And remember now, John says, little children, it is the last time. Okay? And that matches the last days of prophecy. In the latter days, he said, ye shall consider it. How that, because of his love for his people, he will judge his enemies that are trying to destroy his people. Look in chapter 31. At the same time, the latter days. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. And we know that they're going to be brought out into the wilderness. They're going to be fed manna, just like in the Exodus. The Bible talks about, for an example, in Revelation 12, it talks about that in the future tribulation. And understand that the grace of God is not exclusively for us. God has shown grace in the past. He's certainly going to show grace to Israel. And Zechariah talks about God pouring out the Spirit of grace. And Peter mentions how the prophets prophesied of the grace that will be brought to Israel. So he said, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. So in case you didn't know who we're talking about, there it is. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And of course, the millennial kingdom is the rest. It's the Sabbath, the rest. Hebrews talks about that in chapters 3 and 4. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And he's talking about Israel in the context, isn't he? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And you can go to Hosea chapter 2, and it talks about God alluring them in the wilderness to bring them back to Himself and to betroth them unto Himself again in faithfulness. They will be His bride. Okay? He had to put her away for her adultery, but He will take the nation back. His love has not ceased. Now, God's not dealing with Israel as a nation in this present age, and in this age they're not His people. But He will fulfill all His promises to them after this age when He resumes His dealings and brings them through that tribulation and brings them to Himself. It's an everlasting love. He will be faithful to do everything He promised them. Look at verse 4. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Now, old Schofield in his notes talks about how the bride of the Lamb can't be of Israel because that was an adulterous, repudiated wife. And he said, how can a wife that was forsaken and divorced, how could that be a virgin bride? Well, God says she'll be a virgin. He said, again, I'll build thee and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Do I know how she can become a virgin? It's called the blood of the new covenant. When He takes away their sins, you see. He said, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So how can He do this? Skip down to verse number 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Notice the law. He'll put His law in their heart. And will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Remember, John talks about an anointing whereby they know all things and don't need any teacher. They shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So that wife that was forsaken and put away is taken back and betrothed again and becomes the virgin bride because of the blood of the new covenant, the love of God for Israel. Look, please, in Hosea. Go over to your right to Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. And I mentioned earlier about chapter 2 dealing with this issue of the bride and God betrothing her unto Him in faithfulness and bringing her out in the wilderness. I'm not going to read all that. I'm going to read chapter 1 because He said that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now remember in John 1 it says, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Israel as a nation did not receive her king, but some of them did. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Right? So sons of God, again, that's not, we're sons of God. Paul said in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We're sons of God. We've been born of God. But that's also going to be true for Israel. And look at, this was prophesied in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. So He's going to use Hosea as an illustration. God asked His prophets to do some pretty tough things. I'm glad I'm not a prophet. Okay, you read some of the stuff He told them to do, man. He goes, go marry a whore. And He's being literal here. Take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare Him a son, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It's come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. You know, the northern kingdom was scattered by the Assyrians, and yet Judah was left in the land for a while. And He's saying, I'm not going to have any more mercy. He said, but I'll have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you're not my people, and I'll not be your God. Yet, look at verse 10. Yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. See, God putting them away is not permanent. Paul said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then all Israel shall be saved. He said, it shall come to pass at the place where are sent of them, ye are not my people. There it shall be sent of them, ye are the sons of the living God. See it? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Israel as a nation needs to be born again. They were born as a nation brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. God said to Pharaoh, let my son go, my firstborn, Israel. But they became not his people. But Isaiah said, a nation shall be born at once. And Jesus was talking about that with Nicodemus, that Israel must be born again. They will be born as a nation at the second coming. But the tribulation saints are sons, individually, sons of God. They're the first fruits of what's going to happen to the whole nation. And on your way back to 1 John, stop at 1 Peter real quick. On your way back to 1 John. And let me, in light of what we just read, let me read this to you, because 9 out of 10 teachers are not going to get this right. And I don't say that with arrogancy. That's the honest fact of the matter. Look at 1 Peter 2. Well, for time, let's jump right in here. I wasn't planning on looking at this passage, and I got a lot more to look at. So let me just jump right in at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, this is talking about the little flock of believing Israel. The nation that gets the kingdom, Jesus said to the apostate leaders of Israel, Matthew 21, He said, the kingdom of God's It's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. Well, who is that nation? Most Bible teachers will say that's the body of Christ. And they go to this passage, a holy nation. They say, it's obviously talking about the body of Christ, they say. Well, I know who gets the kingdom because Jesus said in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that clears it up right there, doesn't it? But read on. He said that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And they say, see, the Gentiles were not a people, and they didn't have the mercy. And so, you know what Peter's talking about? Hosea chapter 1. You're not my people, I'll not have mercy. Isn't that what he said? But he said, you will be the sons of God. So those scattered Israelites heard Peter preach on Pentecost, for an example. They were all back in Jerusalem for that feast day. Peter's writing to those scattered strangers. They weren't the people of God. They weren't having the mercy of God, but because they believed on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, now they're sons of God. Now they're His people. That's Hosea. He's talking about Hosea chapter 1 about Israel. He's not talking about the Gentile. And all you got to do is cross-reference and study instead of reading something into it. So back in 1 John, I better pick up the pace. We're never going to get verse 10. He said at the end of the verse, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. You know, the world rejected Jesus as the Son of God. And remember now, apostate Israel is included in that phrase, the world. We talk about that when we're in 1 John 2. Jesus included the unbelieving Jews in, when He talked about the world, He included them in that. They knew Him not. They knew Him not as the Son of God. They rejected Him as the Son of God. He said, well, they rejected Him as the Son of God. They're not going to know us either. The world knoweth us not. They don't know what. The apostate Jews do not believe that the godly remnant is really. In other words, the apostate Jews in the tribulation are going to think they're God's people. And that those who are following Christ are idolaters. And so they've got it all backwards because they're deceived. They're not going to know that they are really the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He said, now are we the sons of God, but it doesn't appear what we shall be. Okay, He said, little children, it is the last time. All right, so from this standpoint, now we're the sons of God. All right? They are God's children, and they're going to get the kingdom, but guess where they're at right now? In tribulation. He said, we're sons of God now, but it doesn't appear what we shall be. Their kingdom and their glory is yet to appear. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter, all through his epistle, about the suffering coming before the glory. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now, you and I, when we get saved, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We become children of God. But God did not begot us the first time. The only people that can be begotten by God again would be Israel. That's the only people that fit that description. Okay? You understand? Hath begotten us again. So, He had begotten them in the Old Testament. They became not His people, but now they're His people again. Got it? Everybody got that? Okay. He said, begotten us again into a lively hope. This has got to do with the resurrection. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. They're not looking to go up to heaven. They're looking for heaven to come down to earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's reserved in heaven, but their inheritance will come down. The kingdom of heaven will be set up on the earth. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed. When? In the last time. Remember, John said, little children, it is the last time. So they're looking for this salvation to be revealed. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That'd be the tribulation period. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the what? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, second coming. Whom, having not seen, you love. So he said, we shall see him as he is, but in the tribulation they're not seeing him yet. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Again and again you see in Hebrews through Revelation where sometimes you read verses that make it sound like they're definitely saved, but then there are other verses that make it sound like it's still ahead. That's because it's not a locked-in deal until the second coming. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, that can't be talking about us, because the body of Christ was a mystery hid to the prophets. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, you prophesy the grace that should come unto you. The grace by which we're saved and made members of the body was a mystery. The prophets didn't know anything about it. But the prophet spoke of this salvation of Israel. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us, those in the last time, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you that the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now keep a mark here because we're coming back to 1 Peter, but we see that they are in great tribulation and their glory and kingdom is yet to appear. Now, look, you know, the thing is verse 2 sounds awfully close to the rapture of the body of Christ, doesn't it? I mean, read verse 2 with the rapture of the body of Christ in mind. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Could you not take that and apply it to the rapture of the body of Christ? Yes, I mean, it's very... If Paul would have said that, it would have fit perfectly, right? So, I have no problem making the application. But, just because something's similar doesn't make it the same. And the fact is, I know John's not writing about the rapture because he's writing to a people that are going to be on the earth after the rapture. Okay? So, instead of going to Paul to try to find out what he's talking about, you know where you need to go? The Old Testament. Look in Psalm 17. Hold a marker in 1 Peter, 1 John. Go to Psalm. Keep a marker in Psalms because we're going to look there a few times too. Got some other passages in Psalms. But Psalm 17. You ought to mark this verse next to 1 John 3, 2, because this is the explanation of what John's talking about. Psalm 17. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord. That's talking about, you know, the prophets. Okay. The Father said to the Son, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. And the prophets speak of him arising up in judgment. So he's seated right in the Father, but he'll arise to come back in judgment. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. I'd be the Antichrist. Deliver my soul from the wicked. Doesn't John keep talking about the wicked one? Which is thy sword. God's using the Antichrist for a reason. Doesn't it say God sends the strong delusion? Okay. Who was it, Martin Luther, that said even the devil is God's devil? God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer. Lucifer became the devil of his own will, but God will use him. That's kind of a deep thing to think about. But From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion in this life, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And then verse 15 is what I really want. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He said, we will see him as he is. We will behold him. Look at verse, at the end of the verse. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We shall see him. We shall be like him. He said, I'm going to awake with thy likeness. You know what he's talking about? Resurrection. Awaking in resurrection and being like the Lord. And that's the Old Testament prophecy for Israel. And it fits perfectly with 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. You realize many, many, many of those sons of God in the tribulation are going to die a martyr's death. And they're going to awake, though, in His likeness. See, when they're getting their head cut off, it's not going to seem like they're the sons of God. But they're going to awake in His likeness and rule in power with Him 1,000 years. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, real hope of the Lord's coming will cause the tribulation saints to purify themselves. We have a blessed hope, but understand Israel also has a hope. And Hebrews 3 verse 6 says, But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And, you know, there's so many verses about, you know, there's a distinction, obviously, between our hope and their hope. But you know what the connection is? Their hope and our hope is the Lord. Paul talked about Christ, which is our hope. Okay? Our hope is to meet Him in the air and go up to be with Him in heaven. Israel's hope is for the Lord to come and save them and establish the kingdom. And in Joel 3, verse number 16, the Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I told you to hold a marker in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the tribulation. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, that hope is really in them. Guess what? Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Purifieth Himself even as He is pure. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth, or never man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice, purified your souls and obeying the truth. They will purify themselves by obedience to the Word of God. And a big part of that is loving the brethren. And James 4 talks about, in verse number 8, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Now, folks, that that matches what it says in, I can't remember where the passage is. Is it Amos? But one of the prophets says, basically, turn to the Lord and He'll turn to you. I can't remember. It might be Zephaniah. But, you know, we can't get any nearer than we are as members of the body of Christ. And this is, he's telling them, draw nigh to God, and he's quoting from the Old Testament when he says that. He said, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, that's something they got to do. Look back in Isaiah 33. I should have put notes on the screen. It would save time, but Didn't do it this morning for Sunday school. Isaiah 33. I'm not going to get down to verse 10. There's no way. I don't know why I always... You know what I need to do? What I need to do is not say how far we're getting. Just don't even say what the plan is. Just see what happens. Isaiah 30. And I'm not looking at all the verses. This is just a sampling of some things. Isaiah 33. Look at verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Okay? Keep the context in mind here. Look at verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of Thy times. Come on, the kingdom. And strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. So, in the context of prophecy concerning the kingdom, come down to verse 13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Our God is a consuming fire. Who can dwell with Him? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously. John says that he that is, the way he put it at the end of chapter 2 was, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And he says in verse number 7 of chapter 3, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, and that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. In other words, he purifies himself. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. They're going to be brought back to their land. They're going to see the King with their own eyes. He said, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He said, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If they're going to see Him, they're going to have to be pure. And that's what he's dealing with here in Isaiah 33. For an example, in Psalm 24, talking about the second coming. In Psalm 24, he's talking about the second coming, and he says, in verse number 4, or verse number 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Then he goes on, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Well, you got about 5 minutes, so let me go back to 1 John 3 here. And, you know, he says, every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. You'll notice in 1 John, he says, as He. It says, walk in the light as He is in the light. It said, he that saith he abideth in Him ought so to walk even as He walked. It said, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone doeth righteousness is born of Him. And in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as He is righteous. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So they're going to have to purify themselves even as He is pure. And of course, that comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's not something they can do in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing in any age. Okay, it doesn't matter what dispensation. The flesh profiteth nothing. But these are going to be people that are born of God and have the Word of God, but they're going to have to be obedient. Now, it's long been the hope of God's earthly people to be resurrected and see Him on the earth. Job 19. And Job is certainly a prophetic picture of the godly remnant in tribulation. And Job one of the patriarchs living during the times of Abraham, back in there. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Implication is that he died. All right? And that's something, that's the oldest book in the world, the book of Job. And the first book, as far as time-wise, the oldest book in the Bible. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, though after my skin worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh I shall see God. Who are they going to see? The King in His beauty. Who's that? God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So the hope of resurrection, to stand on the earth and see the Redeemer and be in that kingdom. Now, we are made pure as members of the body of Christ. I'm making an application here. We're made pure in Christ the moment of salvation. The Bible says He purifies unto Himself a peculiar people. We're pure in Him. But we also have a practical responsibility to keep ourselves pure. Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. Now, you're pure in Christ, but are you pure in your daily walk? The Bible said about being separate unto the Lord in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, as you finish that passage about separation, it comes into chapter 7 and says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So how do we stay pure in an impure world? How do we cleanse ourselves? The Bible said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so how do we're pure through the Word of God. You renew the mind through the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 talks about Christ loving the church, giving Himself for it, and also that He might wash it, sanctify it, cleanse it. It says, by the washing of water, by the Word. And so we are going to see God, whether we keep ourselves pure or not. All believers are going up in the rapture, no matter how carnal we might be. We're all going up. And we don't have to watch and endure to the end and purify ourselves to enter in the kingdom. We're going up when the Lord comes. But if we love the Lord, He's holy, we need to be holy. He's pure, we need to be pure. You're made pure by the pure Word of God. So you've got to have the pure words of God to live a pure life. And so there's an application. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If we talking about our hope of the rapture, if we really believe the Lord could come today and we're going to see Him and be like Him and we're going to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, it seems like if we really believe that, if that hope is in us, if it's in us, we will purify ourselves, practically speaking. So there's an application we can make. Well, there's a lot in 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, so I don't feel bad that we took the whole time on three verses because there was a lot in those three verses. So Lord willing, we'll pick it up next time in verse 4. Thank you, Father.